I'd like to turn to God's word to, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brethren, came not in excellency of word or wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I did not judge it well to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not stand in men's wisdom, but in God's power. But we speak wisdom among the perfect, but wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who come to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God had predetermined before the ages for our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And in other versions, in some versions, it says the Prince of Glory. And we'll come to several scriptures later. I want to talk to you tonight about a prince who has died. And I'm sure all of us are aware that a prince in this country, in the United Kingdom, has died. And I'm sure many of you have watched the funeral, and so the world, millions of viewers have seen the funeral procession of Prince Philip, the Queen's consort. Prince Philip had a lot of official titles and so on. In fact, I picked this up from the internet, a statement about Prince Philip, which I thought, because I want to talk about another prince tonight, but just to think, to make the comparison of a prince of this world compared to another prince, a greater prince, a prince who has died and has risen from the dead. Of Prince Philip it was said that as follows: thus it hath pleased Almighty God to take out of this transitory life unto his divine mercy the late most illustrious and most exalted Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, Earl of Merioneth and Baron Greenwich, Knight of the most noble Order of the Garter, Knight of the most ancient and most noble Order of the Thistle, member of the Order of Merit, etc., etc. I'm not going to read all of this. If you want to read it, come and see me afterwards. I just wanted to use the comparison. It concludes by saying, husband of Her Most Excellent Majesty Elizabeth II, by the grace of God of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and of her other realms and territories. And then at the end it says, whom may God preserve and bless with long life, health and honour and all worldly happiness. And of course the great tragedy in our country is that although in this nation we were built on a Christian foundation, yet this country has departed from the Lord God whom we still profess on these occasions. And that's a great tragedy. But I don't want to take up time talking about Prince Philip, because I want to make the comparison that great though he was by worldly standards, and long though his life was, there is a greater prince, and his name is Jesus. And I found this on the internet, and this is something quite remarkable. I was looking for the titles and names of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Bible. And this is something which is so long that if I were to read it, I think from beginning to end. We would probably be here until at least an hour or so, I guess. I don't know how long it would take to read this. Anyhow, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. I'm going to be selective from this list. He is our advocate. He is the Alpha and Omega. That means beginning and the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beloved Son of God, the Father. He is the bread of life. He is the Christ of God. He is the Counselor. Unto us a child is born. We'll come to that later. He's called Wonderful Counselor. He is the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. He is the Desire of the nations. He is the Faithful Witness from Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation, who is the Faithful Witness. He is God. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Great High Priest. He is the I Am. He is the Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is Jesus, the one who shall save his people from their sins. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Man of Sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, and yet he's no longer that Man of Sorrows acquainted with grief, but now he is risen. He is the Messiah. He is the Mighty God. He is the Redeemer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Redeemer. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Root of David. He's the Rose of Sharon. That's in the Song of Songs. He's the Saviour, the one who saves people from their sins. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Righteousness. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Well, that didn't take quite so long, did it? And I guess if we went through all of this, it might not take as long as I thought. He's the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he? So, how does that compare with Prince Philip? Well, Prince Philip lived a long life, died at the age of 98. He's buried. If he trusted the Lord, then he will live forever in eternity with Christ. We don't know the state of many individuals, but a prince of this world, there's no comparison with the Prince of Glory who has died. In Isaiah, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which we often read at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. So he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus came not with a sword, but he came to bring peace. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings, when we trust in him, he brings us peace with God, and the peace of God roars in our hearts. And yet there is no peace in this world, is there? And there's no peace in the hearts of many people. Let me ask you this question. Is there peace in your heart tonight? Do you have peace with God? Do you know Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord? Have you trusted in Him? Or is there in your heart an absence of peace? Don't you long to know the Saviour who is God? Don't you long to have your sins forgiven, to have everlasting life? Only the Prince of Peace can bring you this peace, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." How does he bring this peace? You might ask, how can I have peace with God? And we have to go right back 2,000 years to a Roman cross. And some of us were thinking about this afternoon during Bible reading and conversation about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He died so we could have everlasting life. His blood was poured out. He hung on that cross, dying and bleeding in agony. Why? So that he could save us. It was because of his love for a lost world. It was because of his love for you and for me. It was because Jesus loved us so much, he wanted to give us everlasting life. Are you saved tonight? Do you have everlasting life? Do you have peace with God? And then I'd like to look at Daniel chapter 8, just very briefly. There's a lot of references in the Bible to this prince of whom we speak. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25 says, speaking of the Antichrist, it says at the end of that verse, he will stand up against the prince of princes. Who is this prince of princes? I'm sure it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 25, it says, and this is about future prophecy, it's saying, from the going forth of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This is a prophecy concerning Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. And then I'd like to refer to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, where Herod was troubled, and they said to him in verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise the least among the governors of Judah. For out of thee shall go forth a leader who shall shepherd my people Israel." And again, in some translations, the word leader is translated as prince. And then over to the book of Acts. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, which is just after the Gospels, chapter 3, verse 15. That's, if you're following this, it's page 1305. Where it says, "But the originator of life ye slew, whom God raised from among the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And just to refer to the same verse in a different version, which says, "And killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead." In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, I'm not sure if that's the correct verse, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, which was part of a message that Peter was giving, he was answering a question, and he said in verse 30, "The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus whom ye have slain, having hanged on a cross. Him has God exalted by his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And again the same verse in a different version says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is on page 1487. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, and this is the beginning of the letters to the seven churches, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. The prince of the kings of the earth. And that shows us that this prince, whom we are talking about tonight, is actually exalted higher than the princes of this world, or the kings of the earth. But I want to share something else with you, because we use the term prince as one who is exalted, and yet is not the same word as king. So the king is the one who has absolute power, absolute authority. A prince is one who has a very exalted and honoured status. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he humbled himself. So we read in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, where it says, and this is page 1418 if you're following and struggling to find the verse, for let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of pride to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Now, if the story ended there, it would not be, we would not have heard the end of the story. A prince in this world who dies and is buried, as Prince Philip was, remains in the grave, remains buried. No matter how great, no matter how much pomp or splendour or authority or power they had, every prince in the history of this world is dead and buried, and we read about them in the history books. But this prince, the prince of glory, the prince who came from the glory of heaven and humbled himself, became a man, took upon himself the form of a servant, and went to the cross, and willingly allowed himself to be taken by evil men and to be nailed to the cross. This prince, who died for our sins on the cross, did not remain dead. He died and he was buried. But every other religion, its founder is in the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the third day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is risen. If he were not risen, there would be no power in the gospel. But death could not hold him, as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Death could not hold him. He rose from the dead. So Jesus died. Why? So that we could be saved. He rose from the dead so that we could be justified. So that we could be made right with God. So that we could share with him in his glory. And one day he's coming again. This Prince of Life is more than a prince. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's now risen, exalted. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God on high. And millions upon millions who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are worshipping him all over the world. And when we trust in him, we have a whole new life. As I believe I said earlier, Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That means to have life in all its fullness. I want to ask you tonight, do you have this life? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know, many people believe that by doing good works, they can enter into heaven. But the Bible says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. Our goodness, our good works, the kind deeds that we might do to our neighbour or to somebody in need, it's not enough to meet God's holy standard, because God is righteous. God is pure. It says in the Bible that God cannot look upon sin. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. This is the God who made the world, and the God who desires that we have a relationship with him, that we know him, that we love him. The God who is love. For it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have that life? Do you know him? Can you say that your sins are forgiven? You might say, how do I know that I have everlasting life? How do I know that God has forgiven my sins? How do I know that I'm right with God? The Bible says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's really as simple as that. We come to God and we confess to God that we have done wrong. And we ask God to forgive us. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts and lives. It's as simple as that. And God promises that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No one ever came seeking for forgiveness in faith whom God turned away. God never turned anyone away who came like, rather like, if you remember the story of two men who went into the temple, and one said to God, and he looked down on another man who was there, who was in a very poor state, really, and he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner. And yet God didn't accept him or his prayer because he came with pride. He came with human pride. And you know, pride keeps more people out of the kingdom of God than anything else, because it's our pride that stops us from humbling ourselves and asking God for forgiveness. But there was another man in that synagogue who didn't feel he was worthy at all of God's forgiveness. And the Bible says he beat his breast, which is what people do in Eastern countries. You see it even today. And he said, "O God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And that's the prayer that God heard. And if you come with a broken heart, with a contrite heart, then God will save you. And you know, you may ask, what is it that we are to be saved from? We're to be saved from the penalty and the judgment of our sins. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned. I've sinned. We have all sinned. Sin every day in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Every wrong thought, every spiteful word, every unkind word which is said to another person, that's sin. The pride in our hearts of thinking that we're better than other people, that's sin. Being unkind, being selfish, all kinds of things. There are all kinds of sins described in the Bible. Sins that we might think are innocent, and yet in the sight of God, it's disobedience. But God loves us so much that it says in the scripture that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the kind of God that we believe and that we trust in. And this is the God who has showed his love toward us in Jesus Christ. You might say, what does God demand of me if I become a Christian? If I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus, for him, it cost him everything. Came from the glory of heaven. He died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. It cost him his very life. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, that if they did this to the master, will they not do this to the servant? This is how they treated the master, the Lord Jesus. How would they treat us, followers of the Lord Jesus? So when we come to Christ, we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised a bed of roses. We're called rather to a spiritual warfare. We're called to fight a good fight, because we have an enemy. The moment we become a Christian, even before we become a Christian, Satan will try to keep us from believing. When we do trust in the Lord Jesus, Satan will do his utmost to destroy our lives. And we will need the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. And God is able to help us, because God promises to give us his Spirit, that when we believe, his Holy Spirit comes to live within our hearts, within our lives, transforming our lives, making us more like Jesus. And we run the race so that we can honour the Lord Jesus Christ and do those things which are pleasing to him. Pray the Lord bless his word to each one of us tonight. And I pray that for every one of us, we may put our trust in the Lord Jesus and have the assurance that we have everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.